I've called this starting points. So I put a track up here to kind of show that the starting points, where you start in a race, makes a huge difference. There's all kinds of lines. Have you ever seen a track on a track and field track? I mean, there's diamonds, there's arrows, there's lines here, there's lines here, there's line here, 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 diamonds over there and over here. I don't know how they keep track of it all, but I know that they do. But starting point makes a difference. It's important. I've even noticed it in bowling that these guys that bowl, these professional bowlers, they always start at the same place. That tells you a little bit of how starved I am of watching sports on TV, that now I watch professional bowling. But I want to give you a couple of starting points that are horrible starting points. If you're wealthy, not necessarily a bad thing, wouldn't mind trying it for a time, but let's say that you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you've never struggled a day, but you're telling someone else how to struggle. Quit feeling sorry for yourself, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Now they could be wealthy and struggled, and then they can say that, but without it, it's not a good starting place. Or your life is a sinful mess, your life is impure, but you like it that way and you don't care and you don't plan on changing. You're just a hypocrite from my perspective. But you're going to tell somebody else how to be holy or how to live their life. Not a good starting point. Or if you don't like me, you're filled with anger. I know it. But you're going to tell me about the love of God anyway. Well, good luck with that. Those are wrong starting points. The book of Thessalonians is really starting here now in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He's offered us introductions for the whole of chapter 1. This is why I'm writing, thanks for your faith and your love. Last week we saw impact of the word on you. But now he's really getting around to the guts of the book. So this is a good starting place, a starting place for the gospel. More broadly even, a starting place for living the Christian life. What we'll talk about this morning are three healthy starting points, not bad ones, but good ones, that lead to the message of the gospel of Christ, lead to something positive and productive even in our own lives, a good starting place. Right way versus wrong way. Let me show you why I say this. I can congratulate all of you, everybody in this room. I don't think you fit the wrong way to start, but why not? I emphasize the word but for a reason. The word, it's a strong word in our language or any language. It means reversal of a direction. This, but. My life was moving in a spiral direction, but I met Jesus. Strong word. Now we have but appears all over in the Greek New Testament. The most common word is kai, which usually is translated and, but every once in a while it's translated but. It's kind of a weak reversal of direction. But there's another word, Allah, and that always is a strong reversal of direction. That word appears only two times in the entire book of Galatians. It appears three times in 2 Thessalonians, four times in the whole book of James, but it appears five times in just our passage here, eight verses here in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's a passage of contrast, right way versus wrong way, God's way versus the world's way. I give you the first three points of this outline. I've given them in your bulletin if you care to look at or you want to keep notes. Three healthy starting points, healthy for life, healthy. We will look from each one of these, the results of this. That's the part that I leave blank. From suffering, from genuineness, from love, we will see in each case what it produces in real life. I want to be fair, but I put most of humanity in the following three categories. The results from suffering and mistreatment, many are weak, fold under opposition, they let it get them down, they become angry and strike out. This is the world for the most part, those who do not know Jesus Christ. Because of impurity, not genuineness, there is deceit, there is a life of greed or victimhood, I want what you've got because you owe me. Third one is because of selfishness, not love. There is harshness. They usually lie about it. They're constantly in take mode rather than give mode. We'll talk about that a little later. Paul is laying down a foundation here for the Christian life. Three starting points. Starting points for the Christian life. Starting points for living out the gospel of Christ. Healthy starting points. And they're starting points also for us. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I ask that you will guide us as we look at this section in 1 Thess 2. Help us to understand it. Help us to realize a healthy life, a healthy Christian life, and to appreciate these places of starting that healthy life. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one is from suffering. Verses 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our... No, that's not... doesn't seem... Oh, that's 2 Thessalonians. There's a 2 in front of that one. The other one has a 1. Ah, yes. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. The results. Because of suffering, the New American Standard says boldness. New American Standard has boldness. The New Living Translation has courage. I think there's a better way to look at it. As a result of suffering. It's not a bad translation, but I think it could be better. Let me show you the same word that's translated boldness in 1 Thessalonians 2 from John 18. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. That's the same word that's translated boldness or courage. I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. That's the same word. A certain openness and honesty with your life, with the word. Here's the same word in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Same word translated boldness. Also in 1 John 5. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, boldness or courage is not a bad translation of that word, but I like confidence better. The simplicity of something so open and straightforward. What suffering produces is confidence. Look at verse 2 again. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness or confidence in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. In Philippi, they were arrested and thrown into jail. Here's a... I thought I had a verse up there. Oh, yeah, I do. In Philippi, they were... They were thrown into jail. We're talking about confidence as a result. Here is the section in Acts chapter 16. They've been thrown into jail. At this point, before this verse, an angel appeared, the doors flew open, and all their chains fell off. And now this is the confidence that Paul and Silas have. The jailer runs in. He thinks he's dead meat. He thinks they're all going to run away, and he's going to be executed because he's lost all his prisoners. So he comes in. He called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. They have that confidence to preach the word. And it's a result of the suffering that they've already suffered. They've already been thrown in jail, but they're not hesitant to still praise God. They're still not hesitant to go ahead and preach the truth. And then this jailer and his entire family get saved. Soon after that, they were all baptized. Suffering produces confidence. The idea is that you've gone through some hard times. You've survived it. You're still here. So now you have the confidence that if it should happen again, you're going to make it. It isn't going to kill you. Didn't kill you the last time. It isn't going to destroy you this time. It's just, it makes you confident. Opposition. Boldness in our, let me read that, the latter part of that verse 2. to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Confidence to speak. That word opposition, we've seen this word many times, actually. It is the Greek word agona. And the only reason I share it is because I think it is so descriptive. It comes into our language, agony. We have it. We see it also in Hebrews chapter 12. I've shared it with you a number of times because I keep periodically going back to that Hebrews 12 because I love it so much because it gives us principles for enduring difficulty or suffering. And let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race, run with endurance the race. And that's our word, agona. Opposition here in 1 Thess 2. They are right up facing this agona, this opposition, fixing our eyes on Jesus here. The advantage of suffering. You see it in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. That's a hard one to say, but you'll find it all over Scripture. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as if some strange thing were happening to you, because it's not. It's very common, and it's a very, very healthy starting place for the Christian life. We learned God's way through suffering, a good starting point for life. You don't have to look for it. Don't go searching, hey, I want to suffer so I can, it'll find you. And God will permit it in your life, but it's a good thing. So we're talking about healthy starting points because he's really going to start the guts of this book from 1 Thess 2 on. And we see it starting with these starting places. The first one is suffering, but the second one is simply genuineness. Verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Instead of genuineness, I was going to put down humility here or even honesty here because it says I didn't come with impurity or deceit. But I like genuineness better. And the result of this is being approved by God. Now, let's talk about this word approved for a minute. It comes from a Greek word that we get the word document from. So I've given you Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary up here. The noun definition, proof or evidence from a document. Our Greek word is the word that we get document from. An original or official paper relied on as the basis, proof, or supporting something. The verb, to furnish documentary evidence, to furnish with documents, to provide our factual substantial support for statements. So I call it, really, the results of genuineness is that we are certified by God. It certifies the message that we have, the message that we live, simply because we are just genuine. Genuine before God's word, genuine and open before him and before others. And that genuineness produces this kind of certification. Verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, or not with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. And notice in the introduction, he doesn't say Paul the apostle in this book. He does in the book of Romans. He does in the book of Galatians. He calls himself an apostle in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but not here. He's not trying to hammer down authority. Paul the apostle, he could say, look how important I am. I've seen Jesus. I've been to heaven. I've stood in the presence of God. It took a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble from that point. But, he could say, I've raised the dead. Acts chapter 20 tells us that. He says, basically, I've been to the mountain. And he could say, and I want you to know it, but he doesn't do that. But he doesn't do any of that. He is just as genuine as you and I hope to be. Transparency. As I stand up here, I gotta be transparent because every time I try to cover something up in my life, it appears anyway. You see it anyway. I screw up by saying something, being honest. I gotta be transparent. But many pastors try to cover up. And I see the reason why. They say it so their flaws are not seen. Because once people see the flaws in their pastor, they get criticized, and they get criticized big time for those flaws. So pastors tend to cover those things up. I do know what I'm talking about here. I've been in this business for a while. But I try not to cover up, and I just hope that you'll be accepting of me, even though you do see all of the flaws. Now, you're probably sitting here and saying, flaws? What flaws? Why are you laughing? I've seen parents that aren't particularly genuine. I've seen parents tell their kids that they have to behave in certain ways because it's kind of the standard of the church. They don't behave that way, but they expect their kids do. Standards for their kids that aren't really their standards. They're other people's standards and not their own. I've seen those kids rebel. I've seen them turn away and walk away from the church. I've seen all kinds of bad results from parents that aren't really genuine on this stuff. Paul doesn't do that because his power is not in self-importance, but in the power of the message. God loves you. He has a plan for our lives, and we need to be genuine about it. What if? What if you're not genuine? What if your message rings hollow? Well, it doesn't bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. I've seen it in preachers. I've seen it in lots of people. But 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "And when I came to you," and this is Paul the Apostle again, we're talking about a genuineness that produces this kind of fruit. Certified message, approved message by God. "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." I wrestle with this stuff every time I look at the news. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We're talking about starting points, healthy starting points for the Christian life, for living out genuineness, living in the midst of suffering, that it produces fruit. Confidence, certification. And finally, the third one is from a foundation of love and what it produces. Verse 7, "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." The results of love, the gospel comes clear. It's an opportunity for us to give of our own lives as part of that genuineness. It's part of that confidence that comes from difficulty and from struggles. We all need it. It's healthy. From simply caring. Paul here cares about this church at 1 Thessalonians. That's the ultimate starting point, I think, is from love. There are a lot of things that I care about. There are a lot of people that I care about. But there are a lot of typical evangelical issues that Christians are supposed to care about, I think, but I do not. I couldn't care less. One is the issue of prayer in schools. I wasn't a Christian when prayer was taken out of schools. I probably would have protested something like that, but it was already gone when I became a believer. And I figured, well, I don't care if people can legally pray in school or not. I figure any Christian on the planet can pray all day in school if they want to. They don't have to take a stance on it. I just don't care. Or that America is not very Christian anymore. It hasn't come to me as a surprise. That Congress is corrupt. That people do stupid things. I don't really care. I believe that God is in control. There's nothing I can do about stupidity except stupidity over into my own life. And there's plenty of that. But why worry? God is bigger than all of that. Mary Kay, my sweet wife, and she's such a dear and so precious, and she helps keep me on track sometimes. I've watched a lot of news lately. Now that my heart rate is going over the top, I'm going to watch a little less. I would get pretty angry at some of the stuff that I would see and some of the things that people are saying and that things that are done. And I would get really angry, and I would share that with her. I'm not angry at her, and that was not the problem. But And she says, have you told me before that anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, that there is no good anger? And I had to say, I guess maybe you're right. And I was trying to justify my anger because of all the stupid things that I was seeing. And it's not a healthy thing. It wasn't doing any good for me. Anger never satisfies. What we see here from genuine love, it isn't going to be anger. It's going to be an opportunity of give, to give of self, selfless. Give mode instead of take mode. I have seen people in take mode, and once they start into take mode, I've seen people come into churches with a take mode. You minister to me, I'm here to see what I can get out of this, so I'm here. Okay, give it to me. And if they don't ever move off of that take mode, it's never enough. You're never going to be good enough or kind enough or preach enough or the word. It's never going to be enough because it's take mode. You give me. I want it. And I see so much of that in the world. But I'm not going to get angry about it because it doesn't do anything to for me except raise my heart rate. 106. So it would, at least it wasn't 145 like it had been. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's an answer to why does anybody suffer? Why do people that God loves, his own children, why should they go through the sorrowful and deep despair that sometimes we go through? Why? Well, it's so that we can minister to others that are going to be in the same place. We've got a neighbor next door that Mary Kay has been ministering to, and I hope she talked this morning about having a Bible study with her. And the stuff that woman has gone through, 6 years of getting beaten up about every day by her husband, and knocks her teeth out, and had some real struggles. And I think, well, why would somebody, and she says she is a believer, and I believe it, and why would God permit this kind of stuff in somebody's life? It's because they're going to run into somebody else, and we know it, that's going to be going through the same thing. And then they can look at him straight in the eye and say, I know how you feel. And whether it's a loss of a child or some deep loss or sorrow, but straight on and say, I know how you feel. And I can minister to you because God has ministered to me. And it's sure a good way to make use out of suffering. And suffering's a healthy starting place of the Christian life. This love thing is simply... because we care. It's extremely important to God, this third one. We see it in 1 John 4. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. 1 Corinthians 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. John 13. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have what? For one another. Love. Suffering gives us confidence. Genuineness just certifies our message to live out truth, God approved. And love opens up the door for the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Not religion, but genuine Christianity. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose. That's the heart of the Christian life. And we are called to simply believe it. Our sins were put on his own son. That demonstration of love. Religions make it so complex. I was sharing with the gal on Friday that was hooking me up to heart monitors, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel and talk about Christianity for probably half an hour or so, and it was really good. I don't know if she's trusted Christ, but she heard the truth. And it's the only thing that can change lives. Not protests, not anger, But the simple truth of Jesus Christ taking a penalty we deserved, which was death. We're the ones that have sinned, not Jesus. But he took the pain. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for the simplicity of a message of Christ's love, your love. I thank you, Father, that we can see the results of suffering. We can see the results of genuineness before you, O God, and one another. And we can see the results of love. And I pray, Father, that you will bear these kind of fruits here. Change our lives and change the lives of others. Use us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.